What's going on, guys, and welcome to the Say Yes Project, where permission is granted. I am your host, Ariana, and I'm a child of God who is here to help you guys accept the invitation from God and all that comes with it. Before we get started in today's episode, I encourage you to follow us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify so that you can get the weekly Wednesday drop. I also encourage you to follow us on Instagram at the Say Yes Project Pod so that you can get regular updates on everything involving the show. Today's episode is being taped in a very special location, and I'm so excited to tell you guys about it. I am based in Atlanta, Georgia, if you don't already know. But today's episode is, I'm recording in Accra, Ghana. So I'm in the motherland, you guys. This is a place that I've been wanting to visit for a very, very, very long time. And here's why I'm here. So my mom works for the federal government. So if you already know, if you live in the States, pray for every federal government employee. But she is thankfully covered by the blood of Jesus and she's doing fine. But she works for the federal government, and she is based currently. She got a great opportunity to be based in Ghana, and I am visiting her for the very first time. And this is a trip that's been highly anticipated, highly, you know, needed. So I've been here for about 2 weeks, and you guys, it's been nothing short of amazing. Honestly, to start off, it's just been a beauty to see what the Lord has created. Like, yeah, you see it in other areas. You can always see what the Lord has done anywhere that you go, because everything is so finely made. But just being in a country like Ghana, is just, you can just really see how beautifully made he does things. But what came as a revelation for me, because I can't lie to you guys and say that I haven't been a little bit in like a spiritual impasse a little bit, just trying to navigate like, what do I want to talk about sometimes on the podcast and things like that. So when I got here, I kind of brought my mic to record, but I didn't really know what would come up. I didn't know what God would reveal to me. You know, I just, again, let him guide me in all the things that I do. And it came to me so blaringly when I was visiting one of the very few things that I had planned for the trip, because this trip was very much just visit my mom and that's it. Like, I let her do my itinerary. I was like, we could just do whatever you want me to see. But the one thing that I wanted to do more than anything was to visit these castles and forts here in Ghana. So I love history, you guys. It is one of the things that I enjoy the most about my church that I attend, because our pastor does a really good job of giving us historical context behind the Bible. So not only does it give us what Jesus is saying, but like gives us the context of what he's talking about, of like what leads up to these points, right? Because if we really don't know our history, we're very much doomed to repeat it. And that's why reading the Bible is so important, because not only does it have these lessons that we can like learn from present day, but it also kind of gives us warnings and examples of things that have already happened. That's why you can always hear those phrases of there's nothing new under the sun, because there's literally nothing new under the sun. You can look back at the Bible and see repeats of history. So if you know your history, you can in a healthy way maneuver around it if you pay attention. So I love history very much. The only thing I really wanted to do was go to these castles, right? So the two castles we go to are called Elmina and Cape Coast castles. So what are so significant about these two castles? Well, they have a little bit of a dark history. And the dark history, of course, as the African American experience is, these are the forts and castles where enslaved people were started at, right? So they would go into these villages. The English, well, let me start over. I'm not going to go into a full history because we'll be here for hours, but pretty much these castles or forts were where the Europeans would house enslaved Africans before putting them on boats in the transatlantic slave trade that we now know today. And when you go and visit these castles, there are African tour guides, so in Ghana they're Ghanaians, who will give you the history of these castles and just give you a lot of, you know, tours and take you to the dungeons where they separated the men and women, and where the governors, so the Europeans, would live, and just all of this rich history. And one of the things that stood out the most to me, which I found to be the most fascinating when I was doing this tour, is the emphasis of, you know, religion in the practice of slavery, right? Because one of the tour guides, when we went to Elmina, was saying that they built the forts. The dungeons would be on the bottom half of the fort, but on top would be the churches. So the governors and the people and the soldiers and all of these people who are these Europeans would be up praising God. And it's Christianity, right? Like, they would be praising God while the enslaved people are being tortured, sodomized, raped, assaulted, and just inhumanely treated, not fed, not given light, and all of these things, right? And it is one of the biggest contradictions that you can probably imagine to think about, where you, this place of worship, to worship a God, you know, or worship God, not a God, but worship the God, and then you're enslaving people and you're treating them as less than human, you're treating them as property. You've branded them, you've separated them from their people, and like you're about to, and this is not even getting them on the boat. And I think that that was the thing that I found amazing, or when I say amazing, I don't mean like, ooh, cool, but like amazing, like, wow. Like, I always knew that the torture and the depravity that was happening on the boat, but I didn't know that it was happening in these forts and castles. So like, wow. And one of the most interesting parts was in the Elmina castle, they had a scripture over the wall, which is where they had the congregation, like where they would, you know, actually do service. And it was Psalms 132 verse 14. And it reads, well, it was a mixture between verse 13 and 14, but both read, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it." Take that in, that this is my resting place. A resting place over top such human depravity is where they believed that God desired, right? And you know, when you walk around a place like this, many people who I've heard go to these particular forts, because they're all across the West Coast, because that's where most of the transatlantic slave trade was, is on that West Coast of Africa. They will say that it's like an out-of-body experience, right? Like, people cry, people get angry. There's a heaviness. I know for me, when I walked in, it was very heavy for me. Like, it was, I felt it. And the tour guides, and of course, you know, there's a mixture of religions in Ghana. There's a mixture of Islam and Christianity, both. But like, both tour guides often had the question, like, what God were they serving to allow this to happen to us, to the African people? What God were they serving? How did God allow this? These are the questions that were asked. And I don't think that those are questions that we don't have, period, in life, right? Like, even to this day in 2025, there are still people that ask these questions. Like, why does such human depravity happen. Like, if we could think about what's happening right now in 2025 with President 47, right, with all that he's doing and all that is happening, and like, not just that, but like, we have wars, we have cancer and other diseases that just really break down the body, we have crime, we have death, we still have a form of slavery and human trafficking. These things are still occurring, and like, a lot of people who look at people who are believers of God and of Jesus and says, okay, so if you believe in this God, so quote unquote, like, how could he allow all these bad things to happen? And I know that that's one thing that especially people have asked as a Black person for myself, like, how could you believe when he's done these things? And I'm going to get a little bit to something of that a little bit later. Like, how could you? And it was something that was presented in this tour. And it just made me sit back. And I think years ago, it would make me, the weight of that would have really shook me up a little bit more than I think this time around it did. Because it is so easy to look to God as in all of his, on all of his ways and all of his power and all of his glory, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, on all of those things, we think that he should be able to wipe away everything, which he can. But we forget the one variable. Oftentimes, we forget the one variable that gets in the way of any thing of why God just doesn't wipe away all of these things. And that is the free will of the human experience. We have free will. Like, from the slave owners to the people of Israel back in the Old Testament, to us in 2025, to people like the 47th president and others, we all have free will to do the will of God versus the will of our heart. So that's where I want to center our attention today, because that experience in those castles is where I found myself by the end of my time there. So let's talk about free will. Let's really talk about it. And even the moment where my own free will was challenged back in college, because some of the questions that I presented before, and that's what I wanted to touch on a little bit more, is some of the questions that I had before in college were some of the things that pulled me away from God. And that's how easy the enemy, because really those questions of like, what God do you serve and how could God allow this? And we have to kind of be careful about some of those questions, because they can really trip us up into going towards the enemy's agenda, because that's when we start to become a little bit more exploratory. Because I remember being in college and having those questions, because, and don't mistake it as we cannot have questions for God, but we cannot question the authority of God and who he is and what he has done for us. A lot of times that's where we have to almost begin to say like, okay, so what could it be? That's why it's always about curiosity and looking at it that way. Because when I was in my early years in undergrad, about that 18 to 21 years of age, I found myself often like learning other religions and learning about all these things and realizing, and then learning more about my people, learning more about what happened to the enslaved people of Africa and like all of these things, and realizing like, there's no way that a God that's supposed to love me and supposed to would allow this to happen to my people and all these things and da 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 da. And it made my heart hard. it truly made my heart hard, which made me pull away from all the teachings of my parents and all the teachings of my grandparents and all the teachings of my pastors. And that also shows me on some level that a lot of my teachings came from them and not from my own cultivation of a relationship. Because now I can be presented with those same questions, but because of my relationship, I know that there's more to it than just, oh, well, so black and white. There's so much more color to God and to his will in my life. So that's one thing that we have to be careful about when we have some of these questions, because again, we remove that variable of free will, because even our free will allows us to ask questions, because there are some religions where they can't even question or present questions of their deity, of their God or their gods. It's just whatever the gods say. Our God allows us to have questions, allows us to ask him, why is this happening to me? He allows that's because he gave us free will. So that's why we have to be careful about taking out that variable that's very important to why some of the things happen in our world. It almost goes back to a lot of the things of like, well, why is this allowed? Like, oh, they were allowed to do this. They were allowed to do that. One of the questions I would center your attention One of the questions I would center our attention on is, does God allow something, or did your free will decide that you could do something? Because those two distinctions are important. They're very important. Because one thing I have realized recently is, if you ever want to get chin checked, go to your Proverbs. Go to the Proverbs. Because Proverbs 19:3, and I'm going to say the New Living Translations because I just love how it describes it. It says in Proverbs 19:3, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness and then are angry at the Lord. Again, go back to my question. Did God allow something, or did your free will make a decision and now you're suffering the consequences of it? It's a question to ask yourself. So let's go back to how the Bible describes, or how the Bible looked at how God interacted with us and, you know, our free will in the midst of it. So if we look at the Old Testament, oftentimes the Old Testament, and I think that's a lot of times we have an Old Testament view of God's treatment of us and why our free will is a part of it so deeply, right? At times, which is, God has his wrath on us because of the things that we do, right? So our misdeeds or anything bad that happens in our lives is because we fell out of favor with the Lord. Because we fell out of the favor with the Lord, this is why this bad thing is happening to us. And that's the only reason why it's happening, right? And there are plenty of examples, right, in the Bible where that is the truth. Like, that's not even like, I'm not even about to argue with you guys and say like, oh no, that's not true. No, it's true. Like, if we think about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, that is literally because of their lack of faith, because of their free will. And they said, nope, we're not going to go to the land that you told us to go to because we're afraid of what's there. We have more. We don't trust that you're going to actually deliver us. A 11-day journey took 40 years. Their wandering was because of their lack of faith. So God's punishment towards them was, you don't get that he wiped out a generation of people because y'all had little faith. Y'all don't get to enter into the promised land. Same thing with Moses. The serpent bites, if you see that in Exodus, where they complained and he bit them with the serpent and they had to look at the serpent on the cross which was a precursor to Jesus later on, to be healed, and famines, even the misdeeds of Solomon, which resulted in the splitting of the kingdoms, and all of those little nuances in Old Testament language were the results of them not doing what God asked of them. He didn't do what God asked of them. The people of Israel didn't do what was told. They relied on their free will and said they didn't want to do something, or they had too much idolatry, or they, you know, didn't follow the laws to the T, or things like that. And that's why a lot of times they had to do the sacrifices to cleanse themselves and all of these different things. But a lot of their consequences was because of this, like, kind of push and pull. So I can recognize why a lot of times our thought process still falls into that Old Testament thinking of, like, oh, this is just the will of God that, you know, we did something bad, this happened. And I mean, if we think about it, if you know that part of, like, the history lesson, one of the reasons why, one of the misconceptions that they use for Africans for enslavement was that we were the descendants of Ham, who was Noah's son, who he cursed because of him, you know, making fun of his father drunk and exposing him naked and, you know, all that stuff. So we were supposed to be the descendants of Ham. So that's why we were enslaved. And that was a justification. And it's like, yeah. So now it made sense why we had to go through all of this pain and suffering and da 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 da. And that's what multiple generations, and to this day, there are some people that still believe that, oh, we're the descendants of Ham. And it's like, there's no indication that we were ever that. Like, there's no indications of that. So it's important to note that religion in Christianity has been, through the guise of free will, has been tweaked to help the narrative of whoever it served, instead of being what Jesus has always wanted it to be, which is a thing that binds us together, that helps us put our attention back to God, back to Him, to spread the gospel, tell of who's to come, to go to a place where all of our sins will be healed, all of our aches will be gone, all of the things, right? So that's how Old Testament looked. But there are some examples where there's a contrast to the things happen because a contrast to, like, you do something wrong and then you get a consequence. The biggest example is Job. Job was minding his business, and God allowed the devil to tempt him and to come against him and all of these different things. So there are examples also in the same Old Testament of, you don't have to do anything wrong, and you can live very righteously to God, and you can still experience hardship, right? So that already gets out of the narrative that, like, well, why does God allow certain things to happen? Because some things happen literally for perfecting and correcting. And that's when we shift to our New Testament thinking, right? So the New Testament shifts our orientation back to Jesus and living our life in a way that honors Him. That our good work or bad work does not directly affect our standing with the Lord. It doesn't necessarily do anything about that, right? Because that takes us back to the verse in Ephesians 2:8, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And that doesn't necessarily mean that God does not desire for you to do things in right order and in faith and obedience. But what it does say is that when you start to put your attention on Jesus and when you are putting your attention on Christ, you will find that your behaviors begin to line up with him. You will begin to feel a conviction in your heart, right? Your heart doesn't get as hardened. That's why it's a little bit easier for me to conceptualize that the slave masters and like Pharaoh and people like that who were doing such injustice, or Hitler, or anybody that has done such human depravity, even to this day. The reason why it's easier for me to now conceptualize that, like, oh no, that's human free will, and that's not in God's design at all, is because, or directly in God's design, is because my heart would not want to treat another fellow human being as property. But that's because my heart is in tune with the Most High. And I know that he believes that each creature is meant to be treated as such. So why would I want to treat my fellow brother and sister in Christ, or my fellow, even if, and not even just my fellow brother and sister in Christ, but my fellow man, whether you are a believer or not, as anything less than a fellow human? Because my heart is turned, my heart yearns for, my heart looks to the Most High. So that already shows me that the men and women who were during that time, hearts were hardened and were not looking towards God. Even if they were sitting in pulpits or sitting in pews praising God, you can't tell me that they were, and it's no judgment against them. I hope that at some point, I pray that they turn their hearts to God and realize their injustice and asked and repented. But you can't tell me when they were doing those things that their hearts were anywhere close to listening to God, because God would not have wanted that for his children, whether they were quote unquote descendants of Ham or not. Because even knowing that, if we go all the way back to Abraham with Hagar and Ishmael, he still gave Ishmael a blessing, knowing that Ishmael was not a part of his plan for Abraham. So we already know that God doesn't believe in that. When you invite Jesus in, it should begin to guide your free will. So your decisions are no longer based on just what you want. You begin to do things that are more geared towards your Father in heaven, your to him. That's what you begin to do. So like you recognize that you don't want to harm. You don't want to disappoint. That's why even if we go to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, it's a very interesting depiction of a person who struggles with their free will, right? Because when he talks about it in Romans 7, 14 through 15, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So like, even in the concept of like the New Testament, it's like, yeah, we know that what we're supposed to do. We know who we're supposed to be. And Jesus is guiding our free will. And sometimes we're still going to mess up. We're still going to sometimes do things that we're not supposed to do. But our hearts are going to, if we're continuing to cultivate and we're going to continue to work towards, and we continue to ask for forgiveness, and we continue to repent, and we continue to do those things, right? And we continue to work towards that way, then we will find find ourselves in a place of not perfection, but our free will won't be so flesh driven, but it will be more spirit driven, because we already know temptation will come. It already says it. Temptation is gonna come, but it's to those that allow temptation to take over and overwhelm us, that take over our sense of being that's where we get in trouble. That's why it's important for us to deal aggressively with all of our sins and our thoughts, because our heart is very wicked. Our mind is very wicked. That's why you just can't do whatever you want to do. God gave us free will, but we just can't do everything we want to do. And that's why the Holy Spirit is there. That's why Jesus is here. That's why God is here. That's why this Holy Bible is here, is for us to be able to constantly be in a state of on a guided path, so that we don't constantly find ourselves looking around in the world and saying, is this the God we serve, where this is how we live our lives? Because we want people to look at us as believers and say, and not think, because I think that that is why it is so hard to look at some of these, you know, slave masters who were Christians. Some of them were missionaries. Some of them were sent to Africa as missionaries and did these and were slave traders. Those things contradict. And that's why it's so hard for us to be like, it's so hard for people to look and be like, well, what kind of God would allow that to happen? And that messes up his message, just mixes it up. But that was letting their free will, their untapped free will, or their untamed free will, take control. And that's why, even as I got to the end of the tour, and, you know, of course, the guy, you know, at the end was like, you know, we don't want to come to these places and like be filled with hate and like hate our fellow Europeans and, you know, da 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 da. And, you know, giving us some inspiration at the end. And my mom looked at me and she was like, you know, she didn't understand. She asked me kind of, it was telling me that she was, you know, upset. She was frustrated, you know, da 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 da. And our driver asked how we felt and how heavy it is, because he takes these people all the time, and asked me how I navigated myself. And I said, the only thing I could keep thinking about was in Genesis, after Joseph, you know, is talking, his brothers have come to him and are nervous because they know they've done him wrong and they know they sold him to slavery. Funny enough, they sold him to slavery and done him wrong. And now he's in this position of power. And like, what is he going to do to them? And I said, all I could think about is two things, which was that this scripture, and then I'm this scripture, which is Genesis 50:20, which is, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That's what I could think of, because if my ancestors weren't brought here to America in all of its chaoticness, I wouldn't have been embraced to the Black American experience, the Black Christian experience. Who knows if I would have known God and Jesus and Christianity, if I still would be in Africa, if we had never been touched, right? Like, we know God. We know God because of this traumatic thing. Because a lot of the enslaved people latched on to the God their master served, as because that God taught that there was a better life somewhere else. So even if they didn't find freedom here, that they were going to find freedom somewhere else. That's what they latched on. And that was passed on from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, all the way to 2025, where me, Ariana, am now sitting here doing a podcast talking about what my ancestors went through, but also connecting with the Lord in a way that they probably never even imagined. That we got freedom in a sense. And yeah, things are still not right where they are, or they should be, right? But that's the fall of man. That's not the will of God. My pastor has said that we have to be careful about what we deem as the will of God. When the little girl gets shot in a drive-by, don't get at the funeral and say that was the will of God. No, that was man's free will that happened. So we have to be careful about what we put on God, because sometimes we as humans make foolish mistakes and then get angry with God. We have to begin to check our own heart. And that's why you should always be in constant prayer and constant communication and constant evaluation of self to say, what am I doing that may be causing friction in my life? Is God trying to part me away from something, but I keep going back to it? Is this the God I'm serving, or am I serving myself and I'm mad at him? So I pray right now that everybody that's listening to this can recenter themselves back on God, that you can center yourself back on the God who wants nothing but the best for you, that while the world may want evil for you, that God wants good for you, that he can turn evil to his good, that things that you're going through right now that may be triggering, may be off-putting, may put you in a place of distress and anxiety and depression and helplessness and hopelessness, that it will be the very thing that becomes your testimony, that will begin the thing that makes you praise God in a way that is miraculous, that will pull you out of the depths of hell, because he's right there with you in the depths of hell, like he will be with you in the ascents of heaven. These are the things that I pray over each and every one of you guys. So that is it for today. I pray that this episode gave you another reason to say yes to God. Continue to press in, and as Luke wrote in his Gospels, the heavens are rejoicing over your decision. Love and blessings.